The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be veering from Genesis this morning. We're going to take a short little break, not long, not months, but a short, maybe a couple of weeks break. Because we have finished up the focus that the book of Genesis has on the life of Abraham, and it's transitioning now. He's not dead yet, but it's transitioning to focus on his son, Isaac. And I thought, well, it'd be a great time to spend a little bit of time fleshing out some of the application that we've learned. And so I wanted to start off simply by asking you a question. Have you ever received a gift that gave you more than what you thought you were getting when you got the gift? Or maybe it's a tool. Have you ever bought a tool and you bought it for one thing, but you realize that this tool does multiple things that you maybe were unaware of? I know my son spent a lot of time over the last couple of years saving money, and he bought him a PlayStation 4. And what he realized when he got it was it not only allows him to play games, but it's a DVD player. And it gives access to all these other platforms of watching shows and TVs that I was unaware of, at least. And so it was like this gift that just kept on giving, in the sense of it did more than what we expect. We kind of walked away from there thinking, wow, I never knew this thing did that. Have you ever had a gift like that? Faith is the same way. When we think about faith, sometimes we think that our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us gets us from point A to point B. It gets us from having an eternity destined in hell, receiving the just punishment for our sins, into a loving relationship with God forever. And then as we grow in our walk and we begin to read, we realize that faith in Christ doesn't just save us from hell, but it like keeps giving us these things to the point where we're like, wow, I never knew it did that. My goal or my objective today is that when you leave here, you will be thinking about your faith and you will be thinking, wow, I never knew my faith in God did that for me. We're going to see what is the gifts of faith that just keep coming. We've been marching through Genesis, and as I said, we're finishing up the life of Abraham, or we just finished up the life of Abraham, the focus at least, in Genesis chapter 22. Now, if you recall, Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham, the man of faith, exercising that faith, because when God told him as a test of the faith to go and to offer his son as a sacrifice, he did it immediately. He willingly took his son up on the mountain, trusting that somehow God would provide a substitute. And God did, because God was faithful, and that was a test of his faith. And when we discussed that chapter, the things that we talked about was the reality that there are, in fact, in the world, from the biblical perspective, two kinds of faith. There's a faith that is active and living and saving, that produces obedience in our life. When I think about faith, I think about the Roadrunner bug, the coyote and Roadrunner cartoon, and he always gets these Acme devices to kill the Roadrunner, and these little engines or whatever it is that he's buying, wherever he's getting them from, and it's going to create this thing that kills the Roadrunner. I always think of faith like an Acme little engine. It's like this little cartoon engine that when we have saving faith, it comes into us, and it just begins cranking out smoke, and it begins to produce stuff. Like, this is active faith. It begins to produce obedience in our life. Whereas there's another kind of faith, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, and that was the faith that James would call a dead faith. And so both faiths say, I believe the truth, but there's one that faith that comes in, and it's cranked up in the body of the believer, and it just begins to produce obedience, just as we saw in Abraham's life. But then there's another one that doesn't crank. It doesn't start. It's a faith that believes the facts, but it's not producing change in the heart and in the life of the believer. Today, what we're going to do is we've considered those two types of faith. We're going to leave behind the dead faith, and we're going to dig deeper into this perspective of this living, active, saving faith. What is it? How does it produce things in our life in a sense that would help us in this life as we await for the next life. And before we do that, I want to give you a summary of the themes that we've already covered in Genesis that will relate to today. Namely, Abraham, as it relates to us, these are themes that we've seen in Abraham's life that relate to us. Namely, Abraham was chosen. And so this is something that we've considered in depth. Abraham was chosen, and like Abraham, as children of promise, we too have been chosen. I'm going to give you a quick references. I'm not going to read these passages, but you can go back and look at them later. 1 Peter 2:9, one of my favorite passages, refers to that reality along with 100 of the verses in the New Testament. Abraham was in covenant relationship with God. God came and made covenant relationship with Abraham, initiated, instituted it. Same with us. We are in covenant relationship with God through a new covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:15. Abraham was a sojourner. This is one of the major themes that came out as we've been looking at the life of Abraham, that he had received all these promises, but he never got them. He never got the land. He never saw the multitude of generations that would come after him. He saw the fulfillment of some of the promises, I should say, but not all of them. He never got the land. His whole life was a life as a sojourner, as an exile. We find ourselves in the same situation. This is not our home. We are sojourners awaiting our heavenly home. 1 Peter 2:11 is a reference to that. Also, probably the biggest theme of Abraham's life was that Abraham was a man of faith. And like Abraham, if we are children of promise, we not only believe that God exists, but like Abraham, we must have a faith, a kind of faith that produces radical obedience. We need to be the kind of people that live by faith. Romans 1:16-17. And so now I want us to turn our attention to Hebrews, because we've referenced Hebrews chapter 11 already, because Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's a chapter that uses Abraham as an example of what faith looks like, along with a whole list of other saints that have gone on before us. But we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 to start off with, and we're going to get all the way to Hebrews chapter 12 in just a moment. But I want to ask the question, what else does our faith in Jesus and his sacrifice do besides give us the hope of something better in the future? Remember, Abraham didn't get the fullness of the promises, so his faith was in something better. And so now we're asking, as we are like Abraham, what is it that our faith gives us in addition to the something better that is to come? In addition to our future, what gifts does that faith bring to us today? So my thesis, or my point, my main foundation this morning, is that our faith in something better that is to come empowers us to endure to the end, so that we can be the ones that actually do receive the something better. Because if we don't endure to the end in our obedience and our faith, we don't get it. So that it's that active saving faith then must produce something in us that would keep us to the end, to endure to the end, that we might get it. And the question is, what is that? How does my saving faith help me today to endure to the end? And as groundwork, let me just remind you that our faith in God is not just a belief in the facts about who Jesus was. It's a resolute certainty, not only in who Jesus was and what he did, but in his word, in his promises towards us. Not just that he was Messiah, but in all of the promises that he has given to us. How does our living faith help us endure to the end? And here's where I want to go. Because we believe in something better that is to come, we are able to endure to the end. How? All right, here we go. First point. Because we believe in something better that's out there on the horizon when Jesus Christ returns, because we believe in something better, we are able to endure to the end by holding loosely the things of this world. So that when we're living in this life, if we're holding on tightly to the things of this world, we will not endure to the end. But when our faith is in something better, it allows us and it actually empowers us to take the things of this world that we tend to hold on to and do this with it. So that if something of this world is taken away from us, it doesn't hinder us because we're not holding on to it. We're able to endure to the end. If something over here that we cherish in this world is taken away from us, it doesn't slow us down. We endure to the end because our faith is not in the things of this world. It is in something that is better. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. We don't know who the author was that wrote the book of Hebrews. But he says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you were saved, or you became aware of the gospel, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated." Now that little verse right there indicates this sojourn aspect of our living. This is not our home. We live as sojourners in a hostile environment, right? Growing more and more hostile even here. Around the world, it's been hostile for a long time. Verse 34 says this though, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and listen, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." That almost brings me to tears right now. To think that I can have the kind of faith in something so much better down there that all my possessions today could be plundered and I would consider it a joyful thing. Why would I consider it joyful if my possessions were plundered? Because I have a hope in something infinitely greater than anything this world has to offer. Do you see the logic there? They are able to endure through their faith in something better. I mean, he says it. He flat out says it. Something better, something abiding. By holding loosely to the things of this world, even their own possessions. That's such a profound and countercultural comment, isn't it? Not that we would endure the plundering of our property. Yeah, we all get that. Joyfully. Now, to a bunch of gun-toting Texans, how does that rub you? That's tough. Because we can depend upon the body of Christ to hold us back if somebody's plundering our property. Okay, I'm going to calm down. I got it. Okay. That's not what they did. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they had the hope of something far better. This world doesn't matter. They can come and they can take it. If I have Christ, I have everything. And if I have everything without Christ, I have nothing. This is crazy talk. How tight are you holding on to the possessions that you have? It is a dangerous thing to hold tightly onto our possessions because those possessions can keep us from enduring to the end. Whether it's because they are being plundered or perhaps God just calls you to give it away. If we're holding on tight to our possessions, it's going to be really hard to obey a God who has the promise of something better when we put so much stock in what we have here. I find it striking how when a family builds a new home and they have procured new furnishings, how they treat their old furnishings. Have you all ever considered? You buy a new home, you build a new home, you buy all new furnishings to go in the home. What you were holding on to prior, you like will sell for nothing in a garage sale. It's like, here you go. Give it away even. Why? Because you've got something better in the new home. It doesn't matter. Even this week, I saw this illustrated in my own life. I built new bookshelves in my office. A couple of months ago, one of my old bookshelves broke because of the weight of the books. And I was like, oh. When I built my new bookshelves, got my new books on there, I was hauling off one of the good bookshelves that hadn't broke, only to find that it had broke when I was moving it because it was heavy. Guess what I didn't do? Oh, I was like, good, I can finally get this to the trash. Like, it was a total different experience because I had something better in my office already. That's a bookshelf. Think about the eternal inheritance that we have in heaven that would cause us just to do this. Whatever you want to do with it, take it. I don't care. It's yours. This is the way the church should live, with a resolute faith in something better. We have mansions awaiting us. We have a new heaven and a new earth that is awaiting for us. This relates not just to possessions too. I should remind you that this relates to health, our relationships, money, anything that you can think of. I told Leslie this morning, I was like, health is a big deal, right? I mean, sometimes I get down because I can't squat down anymore with my knees. Like, when I go to China, that's what I freak out about. I don't care if they throw me in a Chinese prison, that's okay as long as I got a Western toilet. I just need the Western toilet because squatting is impossible. And I said, I shouldn't worry about that so much because when I get to heaven, I'm going to be leading a Russian, one of the squat dance classes in heaven because I'm going to have new knees. It just doesn't matter anymore, does it? So it's not even just our possessions, it's our health too. We can endure even suffering in our health knowing that one day it's going to be perfect. The faith of something better. Some of us may hear that and think that that is cowardice to just be able to joyfully accept the plundering of our property. I want to tell you that the most brave and courageous people are these New Testament saints that endured this, that considered it joy, because their value of the world's things were so minuscule in light of what they had. They were not cowardice. They were very, very brave. I'm reminded of what Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr, said. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that what he cannot lose." That's not foolish. That's wisdom, to give up what we cannot keep to gain that which we cannot lose. Let's keep reading. Hebrews 10:35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." This is not cowardice. These Christians don't shrink back, but they're not shrinking back from the protection of their property. They're not shrinking back from the faith. They stand firm in the faith because, point number two, because we believe in something better, we are able to endure to the end by not shrinking back. We just don't give up ground when it comes to our faith and our resolute certainty of what is to come. To live this way in obedience to the end, the author states it plainly, "For you have need of endurance." In other words, the things that we face is going to be fierce, whether it be health or persecution or life just in general. There's going to be things that come against us. It's not going to be easy to live a life as a Christian. It's the narrow gate that we're headed down. The narrow way. Everybody else is coming this way and trying to drag us with them the other way. It's not easy. This is why we have the need to endure. It's not a once believed and it's over with kind of a thing. We have to endure to the end. And this is a repeated warning. We have to have a resolute faith in something better that will empower us to not shrink back and be destroyed. We've got to keep ourselves from living the way that the world lives. In verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." The reward of a great confidence is that we would have the faith and the ability to endure to the end. That's one of those rewards of great faith. That's one of those things that faith in you is producing. It's producing the ability to endure to the end because your faith is in something better, something greater. Do you know what causes people to shrink back, to return to the ways of the world and not to endure to the end? It's a lack of faith in something better. It's thinking that this is better. This world is better. It's the opposite of believing that something better is awaiting us in the promises of Christ. When we shrink back, this is not the kind of faith that pleases God either. Look in verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. There's the righteous one. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The kind of faith that shrinks back, that does not have such a hope in something better in the future, but values the things of this world more than that, that kind of faith that causes us to shrink back, God looks at that kind of faith and says, I have no pleasure in that kind of faith. The faith that doesn't endure to the end is not a faith that pleases God and is what James would call a dead faith. So then what kind of faith pleases God? It's the kind of faith that believes in something better. And that faith that believes in something better produces an endurance that takes us all the way to the end without shrinking back. Consider how the author defines faith now in the next chapter. This is all leading up to the faith chapter, right? Faith is so important that now he's expounding on what faith is. And he says in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Now look in verse 6 of chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Remember, you can have a faith that God says, I'm not pleased with. But there is a faith that God says, I am pleased with that kind of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith must believe not only in the existence of God and the facts of the matter. That's what the author of Hebrews is driving to. It is a kind of faith that says, I not only believe in the truths, but I believe in the promises in the sense that everything he says is true and right, and that my treasure is awaiting me with this great reward for one day to receive. So that if you're just believing in Jesus, but you're valuing the things of this world as greater than Jesus, even though you believe in Jesus, God says that's not the kind of faith that I'm pleased with. The kind of faith I'm pleased with believes in Jesus, but also treasures Jesus, treasures the reward that is to come as far greater, something better than the things of this world. You have to believe not only that God exists, but that he rewards those who seek him. And all the reward is all the promises of God, but as we've said before, especially our reconciliation with Jesus Christ, or with God, I should say, through Jesus Christ. This is what drove Paul to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But there's more. Not only does that kind of faith, a belief in something better, enable us to endure by not holding the world tightly, but holding it loosely, not to shrink back. But the third point is, because we believe in something better, we are able to endure to the end through the mutual dependence on the body of Christ. The rest of chapter 11 is about examples of men and women who lived this kind of faith. That's what chapter 11 is about. Heroes of the faith. All the things they did because they believed. And then we get, well, I should say they were obedient because they believed and hoped in something better. And if you look in Hebrews 11, 13, it says, these all died in faith. And we've covered this before when we were looking at the life of Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. This is exactly what we've been talking about. They believed in something better, a homeland that was going to be amazing. And so that's why they didn't return. That's why they didn't go the opposite direction. That's how they could endure to the end, in faith, obedient to the Lord. And then we get to Hebrews 11:39, which is the author repeating that same thing, but in shorter form, and he throws out something that is absolutely remarkable. Look in verse 39. He says, again, in all these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Okay? That's the theme. That's the repetition. But then listen to verse 40. Since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This something better is so good that it cannot be experienced by a Christian or a few Christians. It can only rightfully be experienced when all the Christians are gathered together. They will not be made perfect. They will not receive that wonderful, glorious, ultimate end until all the saints are gathered together. That's how good it is. What does this have to do with mutual dependence on the body of Christ? Let's keep, well, if we back up a little bit, go back to 10. He's already mentioned this, and I'll just reference it. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's the faith in something better, without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God's going to give it to you. Hold on, endure to the end, and let us consider, verse 24, how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this part of holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's another way of saying, remain steadfast in the faith that we have for better things. It's just another way of saying that. And we're going to do that through regular gathering and mutual edification. But this passage in Hebrews 11 verse 40 is astonishing as we go just a little bit deeper in what that means. These men and women of faith did not receive what had been promised. Why? Because God had promised something better for all of us, that apart from the rest of us, the elect, the promised children, the saints, they should not receive it. In other words, the something better that awaits us is so good that until we're all gathered together, we're not getting it. That's an amazing reality, isn't it? When we go at Christmas time, we'll often go to Houston with my wife's family. And we have this little tradition that as we're celebrating on Christmas Eve, the night before Christmas Day, the gift giver goes downstairs in the living room and gives the gifts and lays the gifts out for the whole family. In the middle of the night, this gift giver does that. While multiple generations of families go upstairs and go to sleep. So that you have grandparents, you have parents, you have grandchildren, you have all these generations asleep upstairs. And on Christmas morning, different families wake up at different times. And the families that wake up first are not allowed to go downstairs. They wait at the foot of the stairs, but guess what they're doing while they wait? They're getting louder in their waiting, because what they want to do is they want to stir the other rooms awake. And so all of a sudden you have two families that have gathered at the upstairs, and they're getting louder and the anticipation's growing. And now all of a sudden, all the families are coming awake at different times, and there's this excitement and this exuberance, and it's like, hurry, hurry, come on, get up, wake up, don't worry about brushing your hair, just come on, forget about the non-essentials, let's go, let's go. And then we all gather. When all the family gathers together at the top of the stairs, then the giver of the gift at the bottom rings the bell.